Oh God, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. At my last parish, I had the opportunity to travel to El Salvador twice. As many people will tell you, visiting a developing country for the first time is an overwhelming experience. The poverty is on a level we just don't see in our country. We were welcomed into lean-to shacks from the side of the Pan American Highway to rural swamps. And every day, those communities faced anything from landslides to bad harvests to the government forcing them off their land. But what really affected me, especially on my first visit, which was only 8 months after my dad had been killed in a car accident, was the incredible precariousness of life that they lived with. We visited a wall listing the dead and the disappeared from the war, huge numbers in a tiny country. And when we visited, the war was over, but the number of people who were murdered each day was the same as those who had died each day in the war. And yet that was not the largest cause of death. Gastrointestinal illnesses from unclean water and car accidents actually claimed those spots. How they continued to live with the combination of economic instability and violent sudden death was hard for me to comprehend. And when I turned to our passages today with the widows, it reminded me of these people in El Salvador. The link between today's passages in the Hebrew scriptures and in the gospel is pretty obvious. They both include a widow whose only son has just died. It's hard to imagine the pain they must have been going through. Not only had they lost a spouse, they've now lost their only child as well. The grief seems unimaginable. And yet, in both of these situations, the grief is only part of the tragedy. A woman in the ancient world was entirely dependent on the men she was related to for financial security. That's where she would live or where she would get her next meal from. Typically, a woman was dependent on her husband, but if he died and did leave a male heir, then the son could become responsible for the mother and she would be saved. But for both of these widows, their only son dies, and with them, any tie to security. Taking care of widows was a deeply held value in Jewish culture. Over and over in Scripture, we are told to care for the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. Taking care of these people was a mark of holiness in a society, and Scripture is clear that failure to do so is sinful, a mark of a society whose values are not in line with God's. The reason that this is so incredibly important is because they were the most vulnerable of their society. People who had no way to make a living, to secure food and shelter, and without anyone obligated to do so for them. So it is possible that these women would be taken care of out of the charity and kindness of their people, but they would always be dependent on charity. They would be among the most vulnerable, dependent completely on the whims of others, on trusting others to act lovingly and faithfully. And just like today, when shortage or famine came, they would be the first to feel it, because we all naturally care for our own loved ones first. Their lives would be precarious. With their sons died not only the hopes and dreams for their child, but also the place in society and the possibility of any life that was more than subsistence. But for both of these women in our stories, miraculously, this is not the end of the story. For both of them, someone notices and does something just as unimaginable as their suffering. Elijah cries out to God for the plight of the woman. In him, we hear that cry that we have when we see someone who has just suffered so much. Someone who, it seems, just continues on in order to face another tragedy. I don't believe that God brings tragedy and evil into our world, but there are times when my heart cries out, have they not suffered enough? How much can one person be expected to bear? And we're told that God hears this cry of Elijah. God listens to his voice, and the child is filled with life. Our story in Luke is incredibly similar. And actually, that similarity is probably intentional. The way Luke tells it, all the way from the initial greeting of the widows at the town gate to the time of their son being given back to a mother, is probably intended to remind a Jewish audience about this famous miracle from their greatest prophet. There are many similarities in these passages, and so we turn our attention to the one great difference. Elijah cries out to God to bring the boy back to life. Jesus, on the other hand, says, "Young man, I say to you, rise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Elijah asks God, and God hears and raises the boy. Jesus speaks the word, and life just comes forth. From the very beginning of our story, there is only one whose word brings life. In the very beginning, God spoke, and life bursts forth over all our earth. And here, this man speaks life into existence. And so we know this is no prophet. This is God in human form. This is the God who created the universe here among the people. And because this is God, this story takes on new meaning. It gives us insight into who God is, how God acts, and who we are called to be if we are to be like God. Jesus and the crowd with him meet this widow leading the body out of her son out of town to be buried. She traditionally would be leading the body because truly part of her has died with him. And Luke tells us that Jesus sees her. And rather than standing by while she passes or going on about his business, Jesus has compassion for her. The word compassion literally means to suffer with. The Greek word here comes from the word for bowels, that deep place in you that feels as if it's turning over when you see the pain of another. For Greeks, the seat of emotions, of feeling, was in the bowels, similar to how we now metaphorically use the heart. This word is only used two other times by Luke. He uses it once when the Good Samaritan has compassion on the man left beaten and robbed on the side of the road. And the second time is when the father sees his prodigal son returning home. These are two of our most famous passages, and they teach us who God is and how we are called to live. In both of those instances, and here when Jesus sees the woman, they are overcome with feeling for the plight of one who is suffering. And what is most important, they all do something about it. Their compassion leads them to help the one who is suffering. Perhaps that is not surprising to us, but it is actually an incredible, amazing thing we learn about God in the flesh. In Greek culture, to be moved by another was an incredible sign of weakness, and it was particularly humiliating for a man. Men were not to be driven by emotions. Women were considered weaker and controlled by feelings. But men had been given a mind, and through that mind, they should make their decisions and carry out their life. In fact, this aspect of being a man is so strong that one word that is now sometimes translated as homosexual in 1 Corinthians actually just means soft. In other places, it's simply used to mean one who is driven by their emotions. To be driven by feelings was to be like a woman, and it was a failure for a man in their culture. And so this story about Jesus is actually quite incredible. Notice that unlike most miracle stories, no one comes running to Jesus begging for a miracle. As far as we know, the widow does not even ask. Perhaps she's too far beyond hope to even imagine that someone could help her at this point. This is not an instance of Jesus granting someone's request or even just giving in to someone's persistence. When Jesus sees this widow, he is overcome with compassion and he responds entirely out of that deep well of feeling. Despite the fact that his culture would have called him weak or soft, Jesus feels compassion for her and he acts out of it. And perhaps equally important, the gospel writer, trying to convey the story of Jesus to a Greek man, finds this important enough to pass on to us. Jesus wasn't driven by what culture told him a man should be. Jesus embodied the fullness of what a human was made to be because he was God incarnate. God takes on flesh, and so we learn who God is and who we are called to be. Before we pass off these ideas as mistaken parts of ancient culture, which we no longer buy, I think this passage still has something to say to us too. Sometimes when discussing this idea that Greek culture thought women were driven by emotions and men by driven by rational thought, we hold ourselves up and clarify that we are enlightened and we understand that women are just as capable of rational thought as men, which is true. We say that women can just be as good as men, but in doing so, we still hold rational thought as the higher way of conducting oneself. But that's actually not what we see here in Jesus, here in God in the flesh. The way he acts toward this widow tells us something different. Jesus has compassion for her. He feels her suffering, and he chooses to use the power he has to change it. He doesn't rationalize that he couldn't help every widow, so there's no reason to help this one. He doesn't question whether or not they deserve a miracle. He doesn't think about all the preaching he has to do, the people who will hear his message if he hurries on to wherever he is going. He sees her, he feels her suffering, and he does something about it. This is a glimpse of God. A glimpse of who God is and how God acts in our world, and it is a powerful glimpse of our God. Throughout Scripture, we are promised that God knows our suffering and has compassion for us. God neither brings our suffering nor stands afar when we are in pain. Even while our minds may search for what might have brought us to deserve such a tragedy, God simply joins us in our suffering. God is there with us in our pain and acts out of compassion. In embodying the fullness of what humanity was made to be, Jesus shows us who we are to be. And while many of us may not experience the power to raise the dead, we in this church have been given incredible power and privilege to help those we meet. In my first month of ordained ministry, I remember the rector and I driving away from the hospital. It had been my first death in the parish, a woman who died far too young after a terrible battle with cancer. We were quiet much of the way home, and then he started to say, "All these people driving past, you never know what they have going on. Maybe that guy's wife just left him. Maybe that person's child was just diagnosed with a terrible disease. Maybe they just lost their job. We all just drive past each other, never knowing what each other are going through. And sometimes the suffering is harder to pinpoint. Sometimes our struggles are silent. But if we are to be like Jesus, we would do well to remember what the Jewish philosopher Philo said 2,000 years ago. Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle." How many who are suffering do we walk by each day? How do we respond when we see their suffering? Are we even aware? Do we truly see them? Or do we pass by, too busy to help, too afraid of what we will encounter, too worried that we will feel the suffering and not be able to fix it? Or are we willing to see and be seen, to be overcome with compassion and have faith to act on it? There will always be reasons to pass by those who are suffering, especially those among us who are most vulnerable. There will always be reasons to do so, and there will always be other important things to do. But that doesn't mean it's what our God would do. And it is not what our God longs for us to do. Jesus, God in the flesh, is the one who sees and stops and has compassion. Our God is with those who are suffering. And if we are to be with God here on earth, that is where we must follow. If we are to be the hands and feet of Christ in this world, then we must see the suffering of those we meet and allow ourselves to be filled with the compassion of God, in whom we have known the greatest compassion. So let us, like Jesus, allow that compassion to lead us and join him in healing our world. I'll close with those words that I almost often say at the blessing. My friends, life is short, and there is never too much time to gladden the hearts of those who journey with us. So be swift to love. Make haste to be kind. And the blessing of God, who made us, who loves us, and who travels with us, be with you now and always. Amen.